Now, for our study tonight, I should like to read a portion in Genesis 28, reading verses 1 to 5 and 10 to 22. Genesis 28, 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Verse 10, And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord God of Abraham, said, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. And he said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Let us again look up to the Lord. Gracious God and Father, again we would acknowledge our complete dependence upon Thee. Thou knowest the need of every heart and life here, and we pray that Thou Thyself wilt speak to each one of us in the grace and power of Thy Holy Spirit from this Thy precious Word of Truth. We ask as we give Thee thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What we should like to take up in our study tonight is the result of the actions that we were looking at in our last study in this book, in chapter 27 of Genesis. We saw, first of all, that Isaac and Rebekah got into serious trouble, and they got into a dreadful state of soul because they ceased to walk by faith. They settled down to a routine way of living. Now, a Christian can never afford spiritual stagnation. You can never afford to live a routine life. Every day must be a fresh exercise of soul with God. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. Every day I get before God and I reckon myself dead and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I do this every day. And I live every day in the consciousness that I have died to sin, I have died to self, I have died to the world, and I have died, of course, to the law. And he says, I'm alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis on which he lived. And he walked by faith and not by sight. Every day he lifted his eyes above this world, and he looked not at the things that are seen, but he looked at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. And Paul fixed his eyes on the unseen things of eternity, and he said, it is this for which I live, not the things of earth, but the things of heaven. He did it every day. You know, it's all very well to say I was converted to Christ 47 years ago. But that was 47 years ago. And you know, sometimes when you've been saved for a long time, it means progress. But sometimes when you've been saved for a long time, it means you've got into a pretty deep rut. I was asked to speak at the 30th anniversary of a certain church a few years ago, and I made that very suggestion. I said we ought to consider whether we have made 30 years of progress or whether we've been digging in for 30 years so that we're 30 years in the rut. And one of the leading members of the congregation came to me afterwards and he said, I was very glad that you made that suggestion, because he said, I'm afraid that with some of us, we have been doing that. We've been digging in instead of going on. Now, in the Christian life, you can never stop going on. Anything that the lies moves. You know, this was Job's trouble. Job said to himself, then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. And Job thought, I've got it all fixed. Here I am, and I'm well established, and I'll just stay in my little nest, and I'll die in my nest. And I'll multiply my days, I'll have a good life, I'll just enjoy life. And the Lord turned the whole thing upside down, and Job tumbled out of the nest, and he had a pretty rough time for a while. And when he finally got back in the nest again, I don't think he ever repeated that proposition. I think Job understood then that you don't settle down to die in the nest, but you're there to live for God and not to live for self. Well, this is what Isaac and Rebekah lost. And consequently, they got into this condition of things where they had a household that seemed to leave God almost entirely out of the picture, where everybody was living for himself. Well, we were looking at that in connection with chapter 27. Now, somebody came to me after that meeting and said, where in Genesis 27 do you find the faith that is spoken of in Hebrews 11, verse 20. Now Hebrews 11 verse 20 is a very interesting scripture. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now that's amazing, isn't it? After all that we read in Genesis 27, it says in Hebrews 11:20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now this person asked me, where do you find that faith in Genesis 27? Well, I have an idea, because that question occurred to me a good many years ago. And I went back to Genesis 27 to try to find where Isaac showed faith in blessing Jacob and Esau, and I want to assure you it took me a long time to find it. I had to hunt through that chapter very, very carefully before I could see what God saw. Now this, incidentally, gives me a little side lesson, and it is this. We can't afford to write people off because we don't see the faith that is in them. Sometimes God sees what we don't see. And if we didn't read in Hebrews 11 that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, I would have said no, there was no faith in it. But when Hebrews 11 said there was, then I was sure that somewhere in Genesis 27 there must be a sign of that faith. Well, I hunted a long time, and I think I finally found it. And it is here. In Genesis 27, verse 30, it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it to his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. And he said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and I have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. That's where the faith came in. When Isaac woke up to the fact that God had overruled what he intended to do, when he woke up to the fact that God had overruled what he thought he had done, he thought he had blessed Esau, and he had really blessed Jacob. And when he found this out, and saw that God had turned things around, Isaac was really moved in his soul, and he said, I gave him the blessing of God, and he's going to have it, and I'm not going to change it. That's where the faith came in. Not in the first doing of it, but in standing to it after it was done. Now, I wouldn't call that a very strong faith, would you? And yet in Hebrews 11, this is what it says. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, this is an indication, I think, of what is characteristic of the judgment seat of Christ. Because after I noticed that, I read through the entire 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I was interested to notice that there isn't any mention of failure in that chapter. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called of God to go forth into a land that he didn't know anything about, he obeyed. It doesn't say he stopped at Haran. It doesn't say he went down to Egypt. It says when God called him, he obeyed. And in Hebrews 11, in one character after another, you read what was of God, and what was not of God is obliterated. And I think that's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be. Everything that is not of God will be burned up and consumed, and only what was of God will be left, and the record will look like a glorious record. And we'll be amazed when we look at it, when we see everything taken out that was failure, and what was of God remaining. We may be amazed at how little is there. There wasn't much said of Isaac, was there? That's all that was said of Isaac. 180 years. And all that he says is, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. We may be amazed at how little is there, but we'll be very thankful that nothing is there that won't be for the glory of God and for our credit. We'll be thankful for that, even though we may be amazed to see that much of what we have done has been consumed in the fire at that time. Well, so much for Isaac. Isaac loved venison, and so he had the best part of 50 years to do nothing but eat venison. As far as I know, he didn't do anything else. He was blind. There isn't any record that he made a move. As far as I know, he sat at home and ate venison for 50 years, and so I hope he was satisfied with that. There's nothing about that in Hebrews 11. You don't read that by faith Isaac enjoyed venison for 50 years. Now, you know, this is what happens when you settle down to feeding your appetites. You're doing something that has absolutely no value whatever for eternity, but if you fill your life with the things of God and the things of eternity, you'll be like Moses. He occupies a large space in Hebrews 11 because there was a lot in Moses' life that really went for God. There was a man who lived for God and not for self. Well now, with regard to Esau, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 12. And here we read the account of Esau, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Now that word profane does not mean what we commonly mean by it. It doesn't mean using bad language. It simply means unsanctified. Somebody not set apart to God. Lest there be any fornicator or unsanctified person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing. Now this verb, would have, is a verb that means when he desired. Afterward, when he desired the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. This is a passage that can be easily misunderstood. A great many people have asked from time to time, why was it that Esau was not allowed to repent? And people think they're taking the question from that verse. Now the verse isn't speaking of Esau repenting at all. If Esau had wanted to repent, I do not know of any obstacle in the way. If Esau had ever said to himself, I have left God out of my life and this is a tragic mistake, and I want to get right with God, and if he had ever humbled himself in a repentant spirit, I believe that God would have received him at any time. This isn't speaking about Esau's repentance at all. Let me read it again in a kind of paraphrase. It goes like this. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for a change of mind in Isaac, although he sought the blessing carefully with tears. You see, when Esau found that Jacob had the blessing, he said, bless me, even me also, O my father. And Isaac said, no, I've blessed him. And Esau said, do you have only one blessing? Can't you give me a blessing too? Well, Isaac said, I've given him the best. And what can I give you? I've blessed him with the dew of heaven, and I've blessed him with corn and wine, and I've blessed him so that his mother's sons would bow down to him, And what can I do for you? And Esau said, oh, I've got to have something. Well, Isaac said, I'll do the best I can for you. And so this was it. Verse 37 of Genesis 27. Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. With corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said to his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You see, he sought a change of mind in Isaac, and he sought it with tears. And Isaac answered him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. That was all that Isaac could do for Esau. Now, Esau wasn't denied repentance in his own soul. All that he was denied was a change of mind in Isaac. Because Isaac rose in faith and said, I have blessed him, and he shall be blessed. This is from God, it's going to stand, and I won't change it. Esau couldn't change him. Now Esau could have changed himself any time he wished, but he didn't wish. And as far as we know from the record of Scripture, Esau lived and died an unsanctified man. He never got right with God. Not because God wouldn't let him, but because he didn't want to. Now look, if there's anybody here that doesn't get right with God, it won't be God's fault, it's yours. God is seeking to bring you to himself. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed the day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Acts 17:30-31. God commands all men everywhere to repent, and you are not prevented from repenting. That's your own decision. Esau could have repented at any time, but he couldn't change Isaac's mind. This is what he couldn't do. This is what he desired. He wanted to sell the blessing and have it too. He didn't seem to realize that when he sold his birthright, the blessing went with it. And he sold the birthright and despised it, and then afterward wanted to change Isaac's mind, and he wasn't able to do it. Well, Isaac lost a great deal, but Esau lost more. Esau lost his own soul. Now, we're not quite sure about Rebecca. As we've mentioned before, we don't know whether Rebecca really trusted God or not. I like to think that she did, although I'm not very positive about it. But we can see what Rebecca lost by the way she acted in this 27th chapter, because Esau, following the verses that we read, became very angry with Jacob, and Esau, supposing that his father was going to die, he said, I'll wait till my father dies and then I'll kill him. Now, if Rebecca had just said, that's fine, let him wait, she'd have had 50 years to let him cool off. But you see, she didn't know that. And so she thought that Isaac was going to die too. Everybody thought Isaac was going to die. But he wasn't going to die. He didn't die for a long time. And she said, now, as soon as he dies, then Esau will kill Jacob, and of course I'll lose both my sons. She said, I better send Jacob away, and I'll send him back to my home country. And then after a little while, when Esau's anger cools off, I'll bring him back, she said. Well, she persuaded Isaac to send Jacob back to her people to find a wife for himself. And Jacob went. She persuaded Isaac to send Jacob, and Jacob went. But he never came back in Rebekah's time, so far as we know. And so she lost her favorite son. She was trying to favor him, and she lost it. So far as we know, she never saw him again. And we know from other scriptures that Esau left home. And this meant that Rebekah was left with Isaac, who was blind. And she spent the next 50 years making savory meat for Isaac. She said to Jacob, just leave it to me and I'll make savory meat. God said, that's all right. You can do that for the next 50 years. I'll give you a lot of practice at it. She spent 50 years, as far as the record goes, doing nothing but making savory meat for Isaac. That was her life. What a life. What a life. When you live for this world, what do you get out of it? Nothing. You don't get satisfaction out of it now, and you have nothing for eternity. The most dismal way to live is to live for your stomach. The most dismal way to live is to live for what you can get out of this life for your body. But if you live for the things of the soul, if you live for the things of heaven, the things of eternity, you get a joy out of it now, and it is something that will be yours forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now this has to be renewed every day. You can't do this once for all. You read in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. And a simpler way of putting it would be, encourage one another every day. Encourage one another every day. This is the way to live. To live for God ourselves and to encourage each other. To live lives of self-sacrifice here in order that we might take hold of the things of God. Now the Lord Jesus has given us a principle that I'm afraid Christians in America are violating pretty badly. The Lord Jesus said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. He is saying, in effect, you cannot live for heaven and earth at the same time. If you want to take hold of the things of heaven, you have to let go of the things of earth. You cannot hold them both. You can take either one, you cannot take both. It's the Lord Jesus that said that. We're living in a day when we even have to have Christian nightclubs. Why shouldn't a Christian have a nightclub? It's amazing. We've got to have Christian nightclubs and Christian entertainment. I don't know exactly how far it goes. I've often wondered about certain features of it, but this is the ideal. A Christian ought not to be deprived of entertainment. Which world are you taking hold of? You cannot take hold of both. You cannot live for earth and heaven at the same time. We've got to make a choice. If you want to take hold of the things of heaven, you've got to let go of the things of earth. We think we have it figured out so we can take hold of both. That's a delusion. It's an absolute delusion. This is the idea that some of these people had, that you can live for both. What you do in that case is you live for this world, not the next. You cannot live for both worlds at the same time. This is the meaning of Christianity. It's a life of self-sacrifice. It's a life where we let go of things down here. We live above them. And if you don't live above them, you live in them. But you can't live in them and above them at the same time. You make a choice. It's up to you. Now, I'm not your judge. I'm not talking about you answering to me about anything that you have or do. It isn't my responsibility. What I'm talking about is this. Every one of us, including myself, we're going to give account of ourselves to God. I will have to, exactly the same as you. And insofar as I take hold of this world, I let go of that. And insofar as I take hold of that, I let go of this. And that applies to me as much as to you. But it applies to you as much as to me. The point is, the Lord Jesus lays this down as an absolute law. You cannot live for both worlds at the same time. You have to make a choice. And no choice is a choice for this world. Because the choice for the next world has to be an act of faith. And if there isn't an act of faith, you have already chosen for this world. It's just like getting saved. Coming to Christ is an act of faith. Doing nothing leaves you in your sins. You don't get saved by doing nothing. You get saved by coming to Christ in an act of faith. I don't mean doing something for your salvation. What I mean is making the move to receive Christ and acknowledge Him. You do that as an act of faith. And if you don't do it, he that is not with me is against me, the Lord said. If you make no move at all, you are in your sins and you die there. If you want to be Christ, it requires the conviction of faith and the confession of Him. If you want to take hold of the things of heaven, it requires the conviction of faith and the taking hold of the things of God. And if you don't do that in a definite conviction of faith, then you're living for this world. You certainly are not living for both. Now, as I've said, all of that applies to me just as much as it does to you. The fact that a person is a preacher doesn't mean that his life is 100%. I wish it did, but it doesn't. I've got the same responsibility that you have. And if I don't measure up to it, I don't measure up to it. And if I do measure up to it, then the Lord knows that. But it is Him with whom each of us has to do. You don't answer to me, I don't answer to you. I don't feel critical of you at all. I don't know anything about you, and I don't need to know anything about you. But God knows all about every one of us, and we're all going to give an account of ourselves to God. That's the lesson that I get out of this chapter. Well, so much for Isaac and Esau and Rebekah. Now we come to Jacob. Jacob lost a great deal too. Jacob had to find out that you can't steal the blessing of God. Jacob had to find out that God has a way of bringing us into blessing, and either you take it or you don't. But there's no way of stealing the blessing of God. Jacob thought he had stolen a blessing. Now between chapter 27 of Genesis and chapter 32, Jacob had nothing but trouble. And yet there's a verse of scripture, Proverbs 10:22, which says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, Jacob didn't have that. He thought he had the blessing of the Lord, because Isaac blessed him with the blessing that God had pronounced upon Abraham. Isaac had inherited it, and he said to Jacob, "It's yours, I give it to you." But Jacob found out that to get the blessing of God, it took more than the pronouncement of Isaac. It took a dealing with God in his own soul. And if you want the blessing of God, you'll never get it from any man, you'll get it from God. And if you don't get it from God, you won't get it at all. And if you don't have that dealing with God in your own soul, you will never enter into the experience of God's blessing, and you will never enter into the experience of God's power, because it only comes when we have a personal dealing with God. Now, God had to deal with Jacob very strenuously before Jacob entered into his blessing in the way that God intended, and we hope to get up to that in the course of these studies. Now, to begin with, I'm not quite sure where Jacob got converted. I used to think for a long time it wasn't till chapter 32. I'm inclined now to think that it may have been in chapter 28, although I have some difficulties about it, but still I'm inclined to think it may have been in chapter 28. After our meeting the other night, two or three people reminded me that Jacob deceived Isaac with the hair of a goat, and Jacob himself was deceived by the blood of a goat into thinking that he had lost his son Joseph. Now that's very true, but there were a good many other things in which Jacob was likewise deceived before we ever get up to that, although it is very true that Jacob reaped the fruit of what he had done in that and in a number of other ways as well. Now, first of all, because of the fear of Esau, Rebekah arranged for Isaac to send Jacob back to her people in order that Jacob might find a wife. Now, this is interesting. When Isaac was to be married, he didn't have to go. Eliezer was sent by Abraham and brought a wife to him, but not with Jacob. It's as though God is saying, Jacob, you're on your own. With Isaac, God was providing for him, but with Jacob, it's as though God is saying, well, Jacob, you're a schemer. Go ahead, you do it. And it will be interesting if we have the time. We won't have too much time, but I'd like to go through these chapters a little bit to see how God let Jacob see how helpless he was. And let Jacob see that what he needed was God's care over him. You see, up to this point, Jacob was acting on the principle that you go out and get what you want. And he had to learn that you submit yourself to God and you take what God provides. Jacob had to learn that, and you know, it was a long course to take and a very hard one. I think he finally learned it. Took him a long time. You know, that's the lesson we have to learn too. The best blessing in life isn't for me to decide what I want and go out after it. That's what the people of the world tell you. I read a little ditty one day that went something like this. Everything comes to him who waits, but here's a rule that's slicker. A man who goes after what he wants gets it a whole lot quicker. You know, that's the principle on which a lot of worldly people work. They say, I decide what I want, and then I'll go out after that and I'll get it. I read the other day of a man who decided he'd be a millionaire by the time he was 35. And by the time he was 35, he was worth $10 million. Say, isn't that wonderful? I don't know. I doubt very much that he was saved. And it's one thing is certain, it'll be harder for him to get saved with $10 million than it would be without it. Maybe it wasn't as smart as it looked. Looks smart, doesn't it? I wouldn't be too sure that it's smart. One thing I am sure of, I wouldn't change places with him for anything. Not for his $10 million. You know, the best thing to learn in life is to submit yourself to God and take what God provides. Don't get the idea that I know what I want and I'm going to get it. Get the idea that I want God to have His way in my life. And then you'll live on the highest plane. You'll live with eternal values. And you'll have the joy and the peace of God in your heart in a way you could never have if you're struggling to get what you want. If you're struggling to get what you want, you're never happy. I have never met a man in my life who was happy, who was trying to get what he wanted. Because that isn't the way of happiness. You never reach it. You pursue it. You never catch up to it. But anybody can be supremely happy if you will say, Lord, I'm thine. You show me the way and I'll follow. You provide for me and I'll take it. I don't mean now that you shouldn't work for a living. I'm not talking about that. I met with a fellow the other day who actually looked me straight in the face. And he said, the Lord has taken all desire for work out of my life. Now, this is not what I'm talking about. I don't mean that. But what I'm talking about is not setting an objective of your own and striving for that, but saying, Lord, you have your way. You provide according to your mind. I'll take what you provide. Certainly will work for a living, but I'll take the status in life that you establish for me. This is what Jacob had to learn. Well, they sent him out. He wanted to, Rebekah wanted to send him back to her home. Now, for the first time in his life, Jacob was on his own. It's an intensely interesting story. I wish we had time to go into the detail of it. It's intensely interesting. But anyway, the very first night out, Jacob found out that this world is a pretty cold place. He started for Haran, but he didn't make it. And when night came on, Jacob said, "Where am I going to sleep?" Well, he looked around and he saw some stones, and he set one up for a pillow, and he lay down on the ground, and it was a pretty desolate experience. For the first time in his life, Jacob was away from Mama. And for the first time in his life, Jacob was really on his own. And he found out that this world's a pretty tough place. Pretty cold. Pretty hard. And I imagine that Jacob was a pretty lonely fellow. I was going to say boy, but he was about 77 at this time. I wouldn't exactly say a boy. He was a mama's boy. He was a mama's boy at 77. Of course, he lived to be 147, you know. But anyway, he was a pretty desolate fellow when he lay down on the ground with his head on that stone. And I guess he thought, nobody knows where I am and nobody cares. Well, he found out that God cared. He found out then what he had not known before. He had been so busy scheming, he didn't have time to think much about God. And he dreamed a dream. And there was a ladder right from that spot where he was right up to heaven. A ladder up to heaven. And at the top of it was the Lord. And the Lord said, "Jacob, you know I've got a purpose in your life." He said, "Jacob, you have inherited the blessing of Abraham. You are the heir to a covenant that I have made with Abraham." And he didn't tell Jacob, but the fact is that that covenant involved the birth of God's son in Bethlehem. Was involved in that covenant that Jacob was the heir to. He didn't know the value of what he had. You know that's the way it is with us. We don't know the value of what we have. We're brought into relationship to God as sons of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, and we haven't the least idea of the infinite eternal value of what God has given us. And we act as if it weren't worth anything. God says, "Jacob, I've got a purpose in your life, and I'm going to watch over you, and I'll be with you, and I'll bless you, and I'll bring you back to this land. And I've got purposes for you right in this land that you're leaving now, but I'm going to get you back in it." Jacob did remember that, and he refers to it later on in chapter 32. The first time that Jacob ever claimed the promise of God is in chapter 32, and this was the promise that he claimed. It's very interesting. Well, anyway, Jacob woke up. Now, there's just two things I want to mention, and I'll be through. I know the time is gone. Jacob woke up. The first thing he said was, "God is in this place, and I didn't know it." Isn't that a startling statement? God is in this place, and I didn't know it. Did you know that God is here? You know, I believe many of us could get up and walk out and say, "God was there, and I didn't know it." Many people come into a meeting and walk out and never knew that God was there. God is here, and I didn't know it. What a tragedy for God to be there and we not to be aware of. God is in this place, and I didn't realize it. Look, God is dealing with you, whether you know it or not. And God wants you to know. And God wants you to answer to Him. And God wants you to get right with Him and commit your life to Him and enter into the joy and blessing of His salvation, into the joy and blessing of an obedient life. God wants you to know that He is here and He wants to dwell right in your own heart. Now, the next thing is this. Jacob's faith was mighty weak. Of course, he was not knowing God any better than he did. That's why I used to pass this over. I used to figure he didn't even know the Lord here, that he didn't know him until chapter 32. But I'm inclined to think, I wouldn't say any more than that, I'm inclined to think that Jacob might have been saved here. In any case, his faith wasn't very strong Now he says to God, he doesn't claim the promise here. He does in chapter 32. He goes back to this very promise and claims it from God. But all that he says here is, well, now you've said some wonderful things. If you do it, this is the way Jacob talked to God. If you do it, I'll give you, you bless me and bring me back, and I'll give you a tenth of all that you give me. Well, that was a pretty poor response, I would say. But do you know some of us don't even make that response? Do you know that there are some Christians that don't even give to God a tenth of the material prosperity that God gives to us? If we think it was pretty weak on the part of Jacob, what is it for us who have far greater light than Jacob ever had if we don't give to God the tenth of the material prosperity that God gave to us? Now, the Lord permitting, in our further studies, we'll follow Jacob along until we see the point where he really came to know God in a vital way. Perhaps our brother Ray could lead us in the same